Our story about Joseph, part two. Last week we were with Joseph as he dreamed his dreams and told his family that they would bow down before him. Having heard enough of his nonsense and jealous of the favour their father showed young Joseph, his brothers had sold him into slavery and told their father that he had been killed, the evidence being the blood-stained coat. Today we fast forward and find Joseph doing rather well. A change of fortunes resulting in Joseph being a successful and influential man in the king's court. At the point we catch up with him, he is made governor of Egypt. That's a world away from the young 17-year-old we met last week. It's worth taking a minute or two to acknowledge all that has happened in the interim and how it is that Joseph has risen from slave to governor. Joseph is taken by the Ishmaelites who bought him from his brothers to Egypt. There he is bought by Potiphar, one of the king's officials. He was a good slave and soon found favour with Potiphar and was put in charge of his household. Potiphar's wife took a bit of a shine to the handsome young Joseph and tried to seduce him. Joseph resists her and escapes her clutches. But not happy at being spurned, Potiphar's wife makes an accusation against Joseph, and he finds himself back in a pit, once again a prisoner. Whilst in prison, Joseph begins to interpret the dreams of his fellow prisoners, one of whom was the wine steward from the king's palace. Joseph's interpretation comes true, and when the wine steward is released, he advises the king about Joseph. And when the king starts to have his own dreams, Joseph is sent for, and he begins to interpret the king's dreams. He tells the king that his dreams are a prophecy about a time of good harvests that will be followed by a time of famine. He tells the king he should appoint a wise person to be in charge in order to make the most of the time of plenty, in order that when the famine happens, the people of Egypt will not starve. And that's where we pick up Joseph's story today, as he is appointed governor of all of Egypt by the king. In other words, he gets the role he told the king was needed. The prophecy based on the king's dream comes true in our reading. There are 7 years of plenty, and then the famine begins. But there was plenty in the storehouses for the Egyptians because of Joseph's stewardship. There are two things that strike me about today's reading. One is the way that Joseph manages the Egyptian harvest, and the other is the way this Israelite is welcomed in and promoted in a strange land. First, let's think about the stockpiling that takes place during the years of plenty. At first glance, you read this story and think, wow, wasn't Joseph clever? He made contingency plans so that in the years of plenty, stocks were kept back, so that during the famine years there would be food to feed the people of Egypt. The people would not go hungry. Good guy, Joseph. Except that's not actually what happened. Yes, Joseph stockpiled and there was enough food. But what Joseph did was in effect corner the market. The grain wasn't so much stored up for sharing, but stored up for selling. Of course, there may have been some investment to be recouped in terms of the labour and the building of the storehouses, but it's likely that Joseph's acumen brought a healthy profit to the Pharaoh for whom he managed the business. It was only when the people started complaining of being hungry that the storehouses were opened. The people had begun to suffer before the grain was made available for them to buy. Hungry people, not just paying with hard cash, but with grumbling tummies, no doubt willing to pay a premium not to go hungry. There is little benevolence in Joseph's actions, rather cold and calculated business. So what does this story say to us in the here and now? Well, I think a few things. We live in a world where some have plenty and others have less than is needed just to survive. The 100 People Project provides an image of our world based on a distillation of statistics that tells us the following. If the world were just 100 people, 50 would be female, 50 would be male. 25 would be children, there would be 75 adults, 9 of whom would be over 65 years of age. There would be 60 Asians, 16 Africans, 14 people from the Americas, and 10 Europeans. 31 would be Christians, 23 would be Muslims, 16 people would not be aligned to any religion. There would be 15 Hindus, 7 Buddhists, and 8 people who practiced other religions. 86 would be able to read and write, 14 would not. 7 would have a college degree, 40 would have an internet connection. 78 people would have a place to shelter them from the wind and rain, but 22 would not. 1 would be dying of starvation, 11 would be undernourished, 22 would be overweight. 91 would have access to clean water. 9 would have no clean, safe water to drink. Some of this information is quite interesting, but some of it's actually quite disturbing. The last few sections in particular. 22 people, that's 22% of the world's population, don't have a place to shelter them from the wind and rain. 12% are either dying of starvation or undernourished, and 9% have no access to clean, safe water to drink. And this is in a world where there is enough for everyone. The Church of Scotland was part of a campaign highlighting food justice just a couple of years ago. It lent its support to a campaign led by over 100 non-government organisations and charities, which produced a report highlighting that there would be enough food in the world to feed everyone if 4 simple conditions were met. And these were: if we give enough aid to stop children dying from hunger and help the poorest families feed themselves. If government stopped big companies dodging tax in poor countries so that millions of people can free themselves from hunger. If we stop poor farmers being forced off their land and we grow crops to feed people, not fuel cars. If governments and big companies are honest and open about their actions that stop people getting enough food. That came from the Oxfam website. When the rich stockpile food, where is the justice for those who are hungry? Is the question that came to me. By way of a counter to that, consider the hospitality that I received from a refugee family. As some of you know, I spent some time on a Greek island, the Greek island of Chios, in 2016, helping in a refugee camp there. A friend and I were helping a charity that was providing lunch to the inhabitants of 2 of the camps on the island. Whilst there, we got to know one of the families living in a tent in one of the camps. They didn't have money to buy clothes for their little girls, but they did have a small stock of tea, coffee, and sugar. Tea, coffee, and sugar that they were more than willing to share with us. Now, we didn't need their tea and coffee. We could easily have gone and bought some for ourselves. But this family wanted and insisted that we share with them. It was an act of generous hospitality. They also shared some dates and nuts with us, which we learned later in our week had been part of the rations that they'd received from the organisation that we were there helping. It was the most humbling experience to sit on the floor of their tent and share what little they had. So when I read Joseph's story and this passage of what on the surface looks like good stewardship, when I get up to the part about the grain being sold to the hungry people, what I read is a story of exploitation. And this is why I'm really concerned about the potential demise of Tradecraft, an organisation that has worked so hard for so long to promote fairer trading across the world amongst some of the poorest people. Tradecraft, through fair trade, is not doing something nice. It's acting injustice. Is it fair that the farmer growing the rich, delicious coffee we sit and sip in the comfort of our homes struggles to put food on the table of his own family? Is it fair that the worker in the garment factory in India works in dangerous working conditions but cannot afford to put clothes on their own children's back? Is it fair that exploiting the world's rich resources comes at the cost of the health of young children? Is it fair? Of course not. Is it what God wants? Of course not. The potential demise of tradecraft means that there will be producers now without markets for their goods, and they will be at the mercy of much less scrupulous buyers. This is worrying. Now let's think about the second striking thing in this reading. The welcome and promotion of an Israelite in the court of the Egyptian king. Joseph's story is one of rise and fall, rise and fall, and rise again. He is the spoiled younger brother, sold by his brothers into slavery. He is the popular official in the house of Potiphar, brought down by a false accusation, and he is now governor of Egypt. A successful man in a land not of his birth. And he is married into a foreign culture with a foreign god. His is a story that reminds us that the biblical story is not that of a purebred nation. It's not a monoculture. Joseph's story reminds us, as all does much of the Bible, that our God is not just our God. God is God of all. The biblical story takes cultures and, like a zipper, interlocks the cultures of the world together, making us one people under God. And that makes everyone in the world one of God's children, no longer other, but one of us. One of us, the starving child on our television screens from Yemen. One of us, the Syrian refugee in a tent on a Greek island, reliant on charity for food. One of us, the coffee producer in Peru, trying to get a fair price for his coffee. One of us, and I could go on. It's too easy to turn a blind eye to the troubles in our world, to say that it's someone else's problem. But to do so is to turn a blind eye to God's children and to fail in our duty to love our neighbour. And I know we can't individually take on all the issues of the world, but we can, each of us, do our bit. Imagine if we all bought our tea, coffee, sugar, chocolate, etc. from the tradecraft stall through in the hall or along at the Kirk Centre. Anne would be kept very busy stocking up, for sure. And people at the supply end of the chain would benefit. Multiply this by churches all over the country, and perhaps tradecraft might be saved. Imagine if we all brought something for the food banks each week and placed it in the box at the door. There would be shopping trolleys of food heading there every week. Multiply this out across the churches in Aberdeen, and the food banks might not run dry. Imagine if governments stopped stockpiling foodstuffs and medicines and instead sent it to places where people badly needed it. Food poverty could become a thing of the past, and some of the world's most terrible diseases might just be eradicated. And all of this from a wee story about Joseph. Who says the Bible has nothing to say to us today? Joseph was a clever young man. Unfortunately, he got his priorities wrong and his principles skewed. His actions teach us not so much what to do, but maybe not to do. His is a story that God uses to teach us about the kind of people God wants us to be. His actions were not kingdom building for God, but kingdom building for himself. We heard the words from the psalmist earlier on Psalm 34, verses 1 through to 10. This week came the sad news that Eugene Peterson, who has done some wonderful work paraphrasing the Bible, has entered hospice care. So in tribute to him and by way of rounding off this sermon, I want to share Eugene's wording of the verses that Peter read. He wrote them like this. I bless God every chance I get. My lungs expand with his praise. I live and breathe God. If things aren't going well, hear this and be happy. Join me in spreading the news. Together, let's get the word out. God met me more than halfway. He freed me from my anxious fears. Look at him. Give him your warmest smile. Never hide your feelings from him. When I was desperate, I called out and God got me out of a tight spot. God's angels set up a circle of protection around us while we pray. Open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. Worship God if you want the best. Worship open doors to all his goodness. Young lions on the prowl get hungry, but God seekers are full of God. Perhaps Joseph was a young lion. Let us be God seekers. Amen.